He has shown me.
He has shown me.
Oh man.
Amen. Welcome to another Sunday evening with yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk Land? Good, good. All right. Well, the room's a little empty tonight because all the locals are here. We'll just open it up first to see if anybody wants to share anything. There's only three of you in the room. Anybody want to share anything, take the mic and go ahead. Okay. So much of the room. How about anybody here in the house? Looks like Seth has something. No? Oh, you're going to come to sing. Okay. The boys' choir is going to do it again. First, we're going to sing is a song called I Will Sing of Your Strength. I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love. I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love. I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Oh, my strength, I sing praise to thee. For you alone are my fortress and my loving Father, and forever I will sing my praise to thee. I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Oh, my strength, I sing praise to thee. For you alone are my fortress and my loving Father, and forever I will sing my praise to thee. I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Oh, my strength, I sing praise to thee. For you alone are my fortress and my loving Father, and forever I will sing my praise to thee. For you alone are my fortress and my loving Father, and forever I will sing my praise to thee. Okay. For you are high and lifted up, the glory of the nations. You are high and lifted up, Lord of all the earth. You are high and lifted up, Creator, Redeemer, and I will boast in knowing you. Okay, Johnny wants to sing something by request.
Well, it is interesting that, well, I guess it's a blessing that Irma is recovering so well from her surgery. We saw her not just recently, and she's just doing very well. And she requested this song. It's interesting that she requested this song, because when I first came here, I sang this song. Now, that would be about a year ago. And the fact is, when I first came here and sang this song, it was just a song. And I know from being here for a while that these songs were written by and sung by people who experienced what these words are. Now, I just looked up a couple words here just a little while ago on that are in this song. One of the words is plow. And a plow is an instrument for turning up, breaking, and preparing ground for receiving the seed. And in I scrolled down a little bit in the dictionary there, and actually said this, like definition number 4, it says, in Scripture, to labor in any calling, to put one's hand to the plow and look back is to enter on the service of Christ and afterwards abandon it. And I was thinking, wow, that was interesting to see that under this definition of this. Now as I see that, it puts new meaning to where the word talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because I saw in my life, when I came here and started to receive truth, I mean, some of it was pretty hard to swallow. But as I have shared before, I knew the Lord sent me here, so I really had to press in. So I took these truths, and it really was like the plow being put to my soul and to turn it inside out into and what happens then? It exposes things. And it ended up being, well, let me read a few more words here. Farmer is in this song, the word farmer. And the definition of farmer is one who cultivates a farm. Well, then I looked up the word cultivate is to till, to prepare for crops, and then to manure and dress the soil. And another word in this song is yield. It says that the Lord wants to yield something out of this plowing. And yield is to produce. And I'm thinking, wow, that's what the Lord wants. The Lord wants to plow my old nature up, turn it over so that it can be exposed, turn any sin that's in me, plow that up and expose it, any Adam nature, any old nature, any habits I had, just anything that has to do with my old life, Lord wanted to plow it up. And I guess I didn't even realize that until I got here. And then after being here for a while, this song means so much more now. It's the farmer plows a field is how these words start off here. And this is for Irma, and I just wanted to put more meaning to it now to you all out there, because it really does mean more to me since the Lord has done that. He has put his plow, the sharp, keen edge, into my soul, turned it inside out, and exposed things. It's like if you want to press on in a high calling, in a higher way with God, that's how it has to be. Truth cuts. And that's why this song just means so much now. It's the way God has to do it. The plow is sharp and keen. The amazing thing is you never know what's going to be under the ground when it comes up. But if it doesn't get turned up, too many things get hid. And I had, I guess I can almost say, 30 years of hiding stuff. And I just praise God for the plow, for the sharp, keen edge that has went into me through the brethren, sharing truth like I've been sharing truth. Truth is it's kind of like a plow. It turns up error, turns up falseness, turns up sin, turns up Adam nature, any of this stuff. And so Irma, this song is for you, and you've been pressing on. And I also wanted to personally thank you for being such a prayer warrior. Now that I've been here for a while, I have noticed and seen how much of a prayer warrior you are, and you and Mama are just your key figures in this Zion's Trumpet. You two sisters are awesome. And this song is for you, Irma.
The farmer plows the fields of green, and the blades of the plow is sharp and keen. The farmer plows his fields of green, and the blades of the plow are sharp and keen. But the seed must be sown to bring forth the fruit, and Nothing is fair without suffering and pain. And God never plows in the soul of man without intention, purpose, and plan. So when you feel the plow's sharp blade, let not your heart be sorely afraid. For like the farmer, God chooses a field from which he expects an excellent yield. Joyce, though your heart is broken in two, God seeks to produce a rich harvest in you. Farmer plows the fields of green, and the blades of the plow are sharp and keen. The farmer plows the fields of green, and the blade of the plow is sharp and keen. But the seed must be sown to bring forth a grain, and nothing is born without suffering and pain. And God never plows in the soul of man without intention, purpose, and plan. So when you feel the plow's sharp blade, let not your heart be sorely afraid. So when you feel the plow's sharp blade, let not your heart be sorely afraid. Like the farmer, God chooses a field from which he expects an excellent yield. Rejoice that your heart is broken in two, God seeks to bring forth a rich harvest in you. Yes, so when you feel the plow's sharp blade, let your heart be sorely afraid. When you feel the plow's sharp blade, let not your heart be sorely afraid. But like the farmer, God chooses a field from which he expects an excellent yield. Rejoice, though your heart is broken in two, God seeks to bring forth a rich harvest in you. God seeks to bring forth a rich harvest in you.
Thank you all out there, and here's back to the guys.
Amen. Looks like Mom has something to share.
Hi, everyone. I was going to share something tonight that's been on my heart for a couple of weeks. I've been sharing some things here with the family, and a few weeks ago, Joey and I were talking about going on to perfection, and I started sharing with him some of the things the Lord showed me when I first started walking this way. And so I was just going to share a few things about going on to perfection. First, I'm going to read this verse that's familiar to all of you who have started down this road. This is in Hebrews 6, 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So what God's saying here is, once you're rooted and grounded in the principles of Christ, then he's asking you to go on to perfection. And when I first realized what the Lord was saying, I thought, how in the world could I ever be perfect? And I sought the Lord about this. I said, Lord, how do you go on to perfection? What does it mean to go on to perfection? And I'm just going to tell you how I felt the Lord showed me what it meant to go on to perfection. You know, in Romans 4, it talks about coming in, the justification of, through Christ, and that when we come to Jesus and accept him as our Savior, God imputes his righteousness to us. And when he, after that, He looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he sees us as righteous. Now, you know, we didn't change that much from the minute before we accepted Christ to the minute right after we accepted Christ. We didn't change that much. But from that time on, Jesus, God looked at us through his blood, and he sees us as righteous. For God sees things that are as if they are not, and he sees things that are not as if they are. And even though we weren't righteous, he saw us as righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is how he started talking to me about perfection. He says that's how perfection is. When we start on this road and we turn our life over to God in that way, 100%, that we want to go on and press into the high calling of God and go on to perfection, Then the Holy Spirit starts dealing with us and starts pointing out things in our life that we have to change, the things of the old man that we have to change so that Christ can come in and take that place and fill that part in our life. And as he puts his finger on things in our life, and as we walk in obedience to this and obey what he's told us, and let the Holy Spirit, as we work with co-workers with God, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to work that thing out in our life and to turn it over to Christ and let the Lord do what he wants to do with us, God sees us as perfect. We started out going on to perfection, and he pointed this out to us. And as long as we're in obedience and endeavoring to take care of that thing and let the Holy Spirit work that out in our lives, then he sees us as perfect. And until he puts his finger on something else, he sees us as perfect. And when he puts his finger on, when the Holy Spirit puts something else, his finger on something else in our life, then we start to work with him to allow him to change that. Now, if we don't, if we stop, if we become passive, he no longer sees us as perfect. He no longer sees us as going on to perfection. But if we walk in strict obedience and we try to do and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and allow God to change that thing in our life, he sees us as perfect. And that's how you go into perfection. He sees us as righteous in Christ, and then he works righteousness in us. So that Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness as we walk in obedience to the Lord. And that's the same way with perfection. When we start on a road to perfection, he sees us as perfect as long as we're walking in obedience to the thing that he's already pointed out that must be changed. And then when that's done, he points something else out. The minute we stop obeying him, the minute we become passive and don't really allow the Holy Spirit to change us, he no longer sees us as perfect. But you know, that was such a wonderful revelation to me. I would think, well, if I start on this road to perfection, what if I die before I finish, before I get there, before I get perfected? And you know, that meant so much to me, that if I'm walking in on the road to perfection and in obedience and allowing the Holy Spirit to change everything that God shows me must be changed, and I die, I enter into perfection. I enter into the thing that God's called me to. Isn't that a glorious thing? I'm telling you, God has prepared such. He said, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of the carnal man what God has prepared for those who love him and who fear him. But he says he has revealed it to those who walk in his Spirit. So he does, as we walk, he reveals the wonderful things. He said it's his good pleasure to give to us the kingdom of God. It's his good pleasure. He's happy when he sees someone start on to perfection. And he's willing, more willing than us, to help us to walk on that road to perfection. And you know, I think of that rich man that came to the Lord. I think, was it a rich young ruler? Anyhow, and he asked him, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, oh, keep the commandments. And he proceeded to tell him all the commandments. And he said, well, I've done this from my childhood up. And you know, Jesus didn't say anything or check him or say, well, I'm not sure you did. You might think you did. He just kind of accepted that statement and said, okay, if you want to go on to perfection, if you want to go on to perfection now that you're saved, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. Praise the Lord. This comes to another place. This comes to another point of walking in perfection, that we turn all of our finances over to God, that we turn our finances, our everything over to God, and allow him to lead us how to distribute our finances, pay our bills, do as he sees fit. So this is another way. This is very important to in going on to perfection that we turn everything over to God, all our finances over to God. And, you know, I was thinking of the song that that I think it was, oh, I forget, Jim Elliot. I think he was in the jungles of Ecuador. And he coined a saying. I don't think he wrote a song because we sing the song. But he coined a saying that a man is no fool to give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And, you know, he gave his life. He gave his life trying to preach the gospel to some natives down there. And that's true. That's true. A man is no fool to give his, to turn his money and his property over to God and let God speak to him how to pay his bills and how to help others and how to, what to do to be a good steward of his money. And God will make him a good steward of his money. Just God. I'm not talking about any man telling you what to do. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God telling you what to do with your finances. So it's very important that we turn everything over to God. And so I guess this is just what was on my heart about these things. Also, I wanted to say something. A few weeks ago, I said something about once in a while, someone will write to Dan and say, oh, I had a book on my shelf of yours for years, and I just felt to take it out and read it, and boy, it means so much to me right now. And I said, I wonder if anyone's going to do anything to all those thousands and thousands of books we sent out about jihad. If now that things are happening in our country, if someone's going to say, oh, I'm going to get this book out and read it. And sure enough, at last Sunday morning, some lady called early. She was on her way to church, Sunday school, and she said that she felt, this were her words, I felt since the jihad's happening in our country, I'd get that book out and read it. And she says, I'm taking it to Sunday school with me, and I'm asking our Sunday school pastor, now she called her Sunday school teacher a pastor, I'm asking him to read out of this, and if he doesn't, I am, and I want to know, have your permission to give Daniel's address if any of those people want to send for one of these books. And you know, that blessed me. That just blessed me so much, because that's what I said. I wonder if anyone will do that, and God left me know that someone did do that. He's such a good God. He's such a good and a great God. I just praise him and thank him for everything he's doing. I thank him for what he's doing in our midst. And you know, Sister Jan's here with us now. She's going to be here for another week and a half, and we've already entered into some dealings with her that the Lord's been showing her some things in her life that she has to deal with. And we're expecting her to get a good deliverance before she leaves here and get to know Jesus better than she did before she came. We're trusting God for that, because he doesn't do anything in vain. And we invited her here, and she accepted, and God doesn't do anything in vain. So something good's going to have to come out of it. So we're trusting God for the next week and a half for something good to come out of it. And you know, the other day I was thinking, I think I'm going to say this, K-Med, I think I have a message for you. Sister Jan came from Newfoundland, pretty far to visit us, and I think you might live, I don't know where you live, but not more than 5 miles from here, 5 hours from here, and we're going to send a special invitation to you to come down here for a day or two to meet Jan and to meet the body. And she'll be here over Memorial Day. So this is a special invitation for you to get down here and meet her and meet everybody. Okay? Okay, I guess that's about it. But you know, I was, Danny, another thing I wanted to say about that song Danny and them sang the other week about, we come to the altar of incense. No longer the many, but one. That's where we become one, worshiping at the golden altar of incense. That's where we become one. That's where we lay down our life. That's where we enter into real intercessory prayer and lay down our life. And you know, in the 11th chapter of Revelation, John was told to measure those that were worshiping at the altar. That's the golden altar. God's telling him, measure them. He was having them measured to see who measured up to be part of the two witness company. And after he measured them, it says power was given to them for this two witness company to, and of course you know the rest of the story of what the two witness company does. So we're being measured, and especially if we're worshiping at the golden altar of incense, especially if we're going on to perfection, especially if we're pressing into the high calling of God, we're being measured. Oh, praise the Lord, we're being measured. Oh, hallelujah. It's up to us whether we measure up to what we have to measure up to in order to be in God's two witness company. But It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be able to walk with God, to have him reveal his truth, to have him reveal his present truth. That's who a great reward's going to go to, according to one of the parables, when he comes and finds those that are preaching present truth. Present truth. Meat, when he finds them giving meat in due season. Meat in due season is present truth. Truth of what God's leading the people into now. Just like Satan is conforming a people to his image in chapter 13 in Revelation, there's a group of people that Satan is conforming into his very image, and if you see what's going on in our government, you can see that they're being conformed into that image in high places. Some people in high places are being conformed into that image. But God is also forming a people into the image of Jesus, and you can be in that. You can be in that image of going on to perfection and being conformed to the image of Jesus and being a true son and ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ, who's coming to earth very soon to bring his kingdom down. I want to be part of that. My prayer every day is that I might attain to that place that he's ordained for me in his kingdom. I only live for that purpose. Around here, we only live to see his kingdom come. We only live that Jesus helps us attain to the place that he's ordained for us in his kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. I know I'm 87. I don't have too many years left. But even you guys that are 30 or 40 or 50, you still don't have that many years compared to eternity. Not many at all compared to eternity. So make your calling and election sure. Prepare to meet the Lord. Prepare for his coming. Prepare for the tribulation in your hearts. And get ready, for Jesus is coming. God is going to send his son to earth to take over this earthly realm. And Jesus is going to be king. Jesus is going to be king of this earth. Hallelujah. It won't be King Obama anymore. Hallelujah. It'll be King Jesus. Praise the Lord. I wanted to say something about what Paul says in Philippians. I wrote this down. It says, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And he said, it's not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul desired that they would help him out in the gospel financially so that fruit would abound to them. He wasn't concerned about a gift. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Anything you do that the Holy Spirit leads you to give is being applied to your account, that you might abound in glory. Hallelujah. Shalom.
Amen. Good word. Who else has something to share tonight? Oh, well, they enjoyed it, that's for sure. Anybody else have anything to share? Oh, looks like Andrew has something to say.
All right, amen. I just wanted to get on tonight and share a few things that have been real to me this week. First, I've been pondering the last two messages that Dan has given on communism in the schools and also how it has conquered America, and no doubt it is very, very true. If you've ever heard radio talk show host Michael Savage, you've probably heard him use the phrase, liberalism is a mental disorder. This is also true, and put in a spiritual aspect, it is just one of the many facets of the beast government. People are being overtaken by the spirit of Antichrist, and it is melting their minds and common sense, so much so that sense is no longer common. As Christians, we are supposed to be allowing God to renew our minds daily, and we are to have the mind of Christ. It is very evident to me how much more my mind needs renewing daily compared to a Christian who has been faithful to the Lord for 30 years or more. Whereas people who are not Christians and who don't care about what is happening in these last days are allowing their minds to be overtaken by Antichrist, and therefore their common sense is also disappearing. I also wanted to mention what a blessing it was tonight to sing the song, "For You Are High and Lifted Up." That the line that is particularly a blessing to me is the line that says, "I will boast in knowing you. I will boast in knowing the Lord." You know, the normal lifespan of a human being is 70 to 80 years, and it really can't even be compared to eternity, which is forever and ever and ever and ever. Yet the choices we make daily are affecting our place in eternity. How reckless it is to make the wrong choice and miss out on knowing the Lord. In the New American Standard Version, Psalm 20, verse 7 reads, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." It is always good to give an honest look at ourselves and find out what we are boasting in. You know, what are we boasting in? Are we boasting in our jobs, whether we have a great job, that we make a lot of money? Are we boasting in the fact that we raised a family or brought kids into the world or something? What are we boasting about? I know that for me, I will boast in knowing the Lord. That was all I had tonight. Back to Dan.
Good. Very good word. Thank you, Andrew. In the coming kingdom, that's the only thing that's going to matter is you know the Lord and how well. Okay, anybody else? Well, unfortunately, I didn't have anything to share this week, so it's going to be a short evening. But I will just share one scripture with you. You know, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9 talks about the end times and how people are going to be evil. It's 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Of course, in the context here, you're talking about unsaved people who never come to true faith. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're ever learning what? They're not ever learning to be mechanics or carpenters or bricklayers or electricians or accountants, lawyers, doctors. They're ever learning religious things. These religious people. Men have been evil from the days of Adam. Every generation, people are lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. They're all like that. They've been like that since Adam, right? What we're talking about is religious people in the end times are going to be like this. They're going to be so deceived that they're going to be evil and not be able to recognize the evil that's in them and think they're saved, think they're Christians, think they're doing God's will. Do you know how many people who are claimed to be Christians who support Obama right now? There's millions and millions of them that think they're Christians, who think this guy's a Christian. I mean, there's people who are evil inside. They don't realize it, and they think they're righteous. They think they're Christians, and they're ever learning religious things. That's one interpretation. That's the main interpretation. But I want to give you another interpretation. And that is, we talk about the spirit of Antichrist a lot, this religious spirit. And one of the things this spirit does is it causes people who are following it to constantly learn, but they never come to the knowledge of truth of the person's true condition. You can spend all your time learning about the kingdom of God, learning principles, learning revelation, learning what the Bible teaches about this, what the Bible teaches about that, and the background of the Bible, the background of the chapters. You can learn everything about what the Bible says, know the Bible inside and out, and have all religious knowledge in your brain and have no idea what spiritual condition you are in. And that's another level of this. There are many people who go to church faithfully, who are in church every time the door opens, who go to conferences, who sing Christian songs all the time, listen to Christian music, listen to Christian people all the time. Their whole life is involved around religion. And they're ever learning, 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 learning. But they're not learning anything about themselves. They're not learning anything about what the true condition is so God can deliver them and bring them into whatever he has for them. So ever learning and never able to come to truth can apply to unsaved people who are just religious. You know, we say the Lutherans. Yeah, the Lutherans probably aren't saved. You know, all these, the Episcopals, Episcopalians, the Lutherans, a lot of those people who are widely accepted as being in the evangelical camp, they're not even Christians. Okay, you could be talking about somebody like that, or you could be talking to somebody who may be a real Christian, may actually have the Spirit of God, but also has this other spirit moving in them. And what that other spirit will do is keep your mind off of the truth about yourself. It'll direct you to truth about anything else in the world, truth about the coming one world government, truth about salvation, truth about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, truth about all kinds of things that are true. It doesn't say these people are ever learning things that are false. It just says they're ever learning. You can be ever learning things that are true. What we desperately need is the truth about ourselves. And not just religious demons, but all kinds of demons who move in our soul. Their main thing is to get our mind off of, get our attention off of ourself and our true condition. And so they'll have us ever learning. We'll have a thirst for knowledge, a thirst for reading and hearing. And it's always directed towards something else or somebody else. It's never directed towards ourselves. And so we never receive the kind of truth that sets you free. It's not doctrinal truth that sets you free. It's a truth about yourself that sets you free. When Jesus said the truth and know you said you're free, he was talking to people and trying to tell people about their condition. He wasn't saying, read the book of Matthew, that'll set you free. He was saying, you guys are sinners. You don't know what you're talking about it. You're going to crucify me. I came from the Father. You don't recognize me. You should receive the truth, and truth will set you free. The truth about me, the truth about you. That's the kind of truth you need. So Christians who are under the influence of the Spirit, one of the ways you can test them and one of the ways you can know that is that they're ever learning, but they're never capable of seeing themselves. They're ever learning truth, ever learning scripture, ever learning religious things, religious principles about the kingdom of God, about the high calling, about sonship. You know, many people have come to us who read my books, who read somebody else's books about the high calling, and they think they're walking in the high calling or not. And they all that knowledge in their head, okay, all that knowledge has blinded them to their own condition. The devil actually used the truth of God to blind people. I mean, you got to get this concept in your head. The devil uses truth to blind people, just as much as he uses error to blind people. All right, he will use truth to keep your mind off of what God's trying to speak to about yourself. He'll use scriptural, biblical truth, end time truth, truth about salvation, truth about the baptism, truth about the kingdom. He'll use truth to keep our minds off of what's wrong with us. He'll use truth to keep us from getting under the weight of the Spirit until we obey him in certain things that we don't want to obey him in. All right, if you're ever learning things, but you're blind to your own condition, that's a bad sign. The truth God wants is what the psalmist says. David said, truth in the inward parts. Are we allowing God to show us the truth about ourselves? That's the question, see? Everybody here has preached enough word, enough revelation, enough correct doctrine, that we could shut the chat room down forever. And if everybody just walked in the word we preached, there'd be no need to say anything else ever again. Honestly, there's been enough word and revelation expounded upon here that if everybody just walked in the word that we've delivered, we'd all go into perfection. We don't need more knowledge. We don't need to learn anything else except what's wrong with us and how to get clean. Where am I? Am I obeying God? Is he first in my life? Or is it my job or my family? Or is it my land, my house, or some other goal, my ego, whatever? The knowledge we need is the knowledge of where we're at and what kind of deliverance we need. That's the knowledge we need. If you're ever learning other things, you're not in what God's doing. You're not walking in the program. God wants to show us our condition so we can be perfected. So the need is to walk in reality concerning ourselves. Not to learn more doctrine. Not to learn more the Bible. Not to learn more principles and, you know, learn about the end times. Do I understand where I'm at? What kind of person I'm in? Or have I got this false vision of myself based on knowledge and reading? Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth about ourselves. That's another meaning of that scripture. It's possible to learn the truth about yourself if you're really honest with God. You want to know. He wants to show us. And if we don't know, it's because we don't want to know. I just want to share that when Mom was talking, that sort of came to me. The knowledge that people are looking for is the wrong kind of knowledge. It's the knowledge of where we are and what needs done in our life to reach the goal that God's called us to. That's the kind of knowledge we need. All right, reality of our own condition. Amen. Okay, anybody else have anything to share? Hang on a second. Here comes Seth.
Hello, everyone. Well, with Dan saying that, it made me think of something in that, and I've been trying to learn the song, so it means something to me as well. You know, he's been constantly saying that a lot of preachers are going, just believe, or just trust, and the Lord will take care of everything else, which we know is false. But I was thinking of that old song that I think that most people wouldn't agree with today is, trust and obey, for there is no other way. It's trust and obey. There's a second part to that song that no one likes to listen to anymore, and it's obedience to Jesus. You have to obey in order to get anywhere. So, I mean, that was just, when Dan was talking about that, that just came to me, and I've been trying to learn that song, so it meant a lot more to me all of a sudden when he was saying that. So that was all I had. Back to Dan.
Amen. Well, that was good. Everybody had a good word tonight. Anybody else before we shut her down? No? Okay. You pray for us this week that the Lord has his way, and we'll see you next week. God willing, and a river don't rise.